Okay, 796 in the hymn book. 796. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
Everybody here, and we pray, Father, for Brother Rule Pinto, give him the very words to say, to edify us. Thank you for the wonderful morning message and encouragement, Lord, from him. And we pray that you would bless his ministry also, Father. And we ask all these things in your dear Son's name, which this all exists because of you, Jesus. Thank you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. Let's turn the page and we'll sing 798. Sing this previous song because it's goodness and mercy.
Thank you.
most of which I gave in Sunday school already. Don't forget, next Sunday, Brother Matt Renzi will be back with us. So we're looking forward to hearing from him. Not this coming Wednesday, but July 4th. Obviously, that's Independence Day. And we're celebrating the birth of our country and what God has given to us. There will be no service that night. It's Wednesday night on July 4th. I also mentioned this in Sunday school. Let's pray for Lance Dunwald. He's going to have surgery on his knee. His knee has been causing him problems recently, and so they have to have surgery. It'll be coming up this Wednesday. All right, so let's pray for him. God will watch over him and give the doctors wisdom and so forth. I imagine that kind of surgery is going to be laid up for a while, so let's pray for him. One other announcement, and that is, we usually don't say a lot about it, but don't forget, before and after our services, our offering boxes are in the back. There's a special box there, the blue one, where we take a love offering for our special guest speaker. So we trust that as Brother Pinto has been a blessing to us, that we will be a blessing to him as well, to help him along the way and be an encouragement to him and his ministry. So trust that we'll take care of that, as well as our regular offering box for the needs of the church. Don't forget about our missionary pastor, Reddy, in India. And if you would like to contribute to his ministry, take one of the envelopes there in the back, put your gift in it, mark it for Pastor Reddy, and then put it in the regular offering box as well. Okay? last thing, we're just going to go over it together. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. That's our verse that we're starting to learn for our adult Sunday school class. And so those of you who aren't able to be here in Sunday school, we want to make sure you are able to learn it as well, if you would like. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. We'll just say it one time together. Romans 10, verse 8. All right, here we go. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Okay, very good. Stuff here.
Thank you. Thank you, Cheryl. That was a blessing. All right. Let's take our hymn books once again and turn to number 801. Usually we stand on our last song, but I think we should on this one. 801. How great thou art.
818, Great as Thy Faithfulness. 818.
The other day, I came across this song. I'd seen this song in different songbooks many times, paged through it, and I never heard it before. And it was written over 100 years ago. The song's called "Is Not This the Land of Beulah?" I don't know if you've ever seen it or heard this before. I'd never heard it, and I heard it the other day on the radio. And boy, it really blessed my heart. And this song is kind of, there's the two songs that are going to be sung this morning, this one and the one that Cheryl sang, is everywhere we are in the Christian life. I must tell Jesus, down here, that's our physical body, right? The things that we're going through right here on earth, I must tell Jesus. Beulah Land, it's where we are in our minds. That's not where our bodies are. A lot of times we don't feel like we're on the top of the mountain. But in our minds, spiritually, that's where we need to live. And this song, is not this the land of Beulah? Well, here on earth, it might not seem like it sometimes, but if we're walking with the Lord, it can be.
Thank you. I'm blessed to be here with you, and I pray that God will give you God's man. I know that's what you want. I trust that you are in much prayer. One of the things that I'm trying to, that I've shared with a few of you is that when we were 9 months without a pastor, we did a lot of praying. You can plan, you can make contacts. You can look at, and I'm, for lack of a better way of saying this, you can look at resumes of pastors, but it really is about just God leading the church and the church being attentive to the Spirit of God, to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And that doesn't come easy, okay? That comes with opposition. That comes with a lot of thoughts that maybe are thoughts that I hold dear to myself, but that not necessarily the best for the church. And I don't know anything about the particulars, brothers and sisters. I'm just sharing with you what we went through as a church, and I've learned some that the most important thing I need to do is I need to walk with God as a man, as a church member. And at that point, I felt as a man on the deacon board, and to me, anything that I did, anything that I said, if the Lord wasn't in it and working through me, I would be hindering what God wants to do. And I don't want to be a hindrance. I never want to be a hindrance. The church that I'm at now, I want to do everything I can to edify and build the church. If I'm in any way discouraging that, then I'm not being a blessing to the church. And I'm not talking about from the standpoint of leadership. I'm saying every member in this body this morning, you are important. You're important. I look at this finger and I'm thinking, okay, it's just this big, okay? But it's important because when I don't have it, I'm hindered, okay? So maybe I could look at this finger and say, well, you know, this is not as important as my leg. And I guess I can walk if I don't have this finger, okay? All right? But still, I need this finger for other things that my leg can't do. Okay? So what I'm saying is there are no important, unimportant members in the church. Everybody is part of the body. If you're saved, baptized, and you're a member of this church, you are important. You are part of the body. This hand's part of the body. This ear is part of the body. This nose is a part of the body. Okay? This foot is part of the body. So there are no unimportant parts. Okay? I just want to encourage you to pray. Pray, 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 pray. And then when you're done with that, pray some more. And then pray some more, and then pray some more. And be tender to the Spirit of God. That's so, so important. Let's go to the book of Acts this morning. I really was kind of saying, Lord, guide me and lead me this morning to what you would have me to share with this body. Acts chapter number 16. Acts chapter number 16. And while you're turning there, I'm going to pray. Father, I do not want to sin against your body. I do not want to lay upon this foundation that has been laid any wood, any hay, any stubble that will be burned up. Lord, help me to lay precious stones upon the foundation of Christ that was laid by a faithful pastor. Dear Lord, I pray that you would build this church. I pray that you would give them much wisdom and sensitivity to your leadership, that you might bring them the man that you have in mind for them. Father, thank you for these that are here this morning. I pray that you'll speak to our hearts through your word. Holy Spirit, fill me. Lord, cleanse me. Use me for your glory and help us to be more mature spiritually because we've been here. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul is on his second missionary journey, as we see here in chapter number 16. And I'm going to try and give you a little bit, at least some of the background by the reading of this passage, so that you'll appreciate what Paul will say in the book of Philippians. But as you know, and I'm not obviously going to read through the whole chapter, but I need to get to at least verse 9. So let's go to verse 9, chapter 16 of Acts, verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord hath called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came straight with a straight course into Samothracia, and the next day, Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Let me just again bring us back to what we're reading here. The Bible says that Paul was led to Macedonia because of the leading of the Spirit of God. The Lord led Paul to respond to this vision that he saw. And by the way, this is the first church that was established in Europe. Okay? The first church. From here, the gospel had spread, and of course, we're recipients of that response to Paul of God's leading in his life to start a church. There are no unimportant churches. Okay, there's no unimportant church. This church is important, just like any other. And you just don't know who you're going to impact, who you're going to reach, but you're going to reach those people that God had intended for this church to reach and to get the gospel out. So he says, Paul, in the book of Acts here, Luke, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was there in the Philippi, which was a Roman colony. Verse number 13, and on the Sabbath day, or on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. This was Paul's MO, okay? This was his practice. He would go into a city, and because of his experience, of course, and his background being a Pharisee, a Jew, a very faithful one at that before he got saved, he wanted to go to where the synagogue was so he could preach the gospel, because he wanted to get the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He was still burdened in his heart to get to reach those people, his people, the Jews. And so he would go there first. And in this case, they were by a riverside, and he was there, and he just kind of went into what was a prayer meeting. And verse number 14 says, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. When Paul went there, and he was among the women there, the Bible says there was one person who was listening. Brothers and sisters, that's encouragement to me. And that should be an encouragement to us. We always think about hundreds, dozens coming to know the Lord. But and that happens, and praise the Lord for that. And I'm not saying that God isn't for that. But sometimes we kind of diminish the idea of reaching one person. But remember, we always reach people one at a time. One at a time. We give the gospel out to one person at a time. And so Paul is preaching, and he says that a certain woman, God opened her heart, and she received the message. And this began a work that the Lord began to do there in Philippi. Verse number 15. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Remember, Paul was traveling. They didn't have a place to stay. And so she, now a believer in the Lord, she said, why don't you come and stay at my house? So she was being very hospitable at this point. And she had urged them to stay there. And verse number 16, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which showed us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now, it's interesting that as the Lord began to do a work in the city, and as he preached, and many were beginning to respond to the word of God, it seemed that it was pretty obvious that from that point on, the devil began to do a work also. Remember, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. So the point there being is that there's going to be opposition. And that when we are trying to build a work, when we're trying to see people saved, when churches are trying to be a light in the community, in a city, in a village, there's going to be opposition. Jesus pretty much told us that that's what would happen. But the opposition will not be victorious. The gates of hell will not prevail. The devil can do all he can and his minions to keep the doors shut. But God said, Jesus said, I will prevail. I'm going to push those doors open. And my word will go out and will perform that which I had promised to do, what I intended to do. And so here Paul preaches. We have a woman that gets saved. Things start to happen. He's there for a few days. But guess what? There's that opposition. It's coming really right from the spirits of darkness themselves. And so Paul, knowing and seeing this, again, he's seeing this whole going on. So he, again, he's grieved. He knows that the spirit of darkness is trying to hinder the work. And so he commands the spirit to come out of this woman. And of course, that set in motion other opposition. Okay, more opposition. Verse number 19. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. Here we go. Here starts the public opposition. Here starts the trouble. It all starts, again, with the devil trying to do what he can to take the focus away from what the Holy Spirit was doing and trying to bring it to where the spirits of darkness were working. And that's always seems to be the way the devil works. Tries to get the message of the gospel to one side and gets people focused on those things that are not gospel or they're not Bible. They were drawn before the public rulers. Verse number 20. And brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Again, they try to mix in a little bit of politics, and isn't that kind of bit typical? Okay? So they're trying to get them in trouble, if not with the religious leaders, they're trying to get them in trouble with the law. Verse number 22. And the multitude, notice, it says the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And they complained, right? And they griped and groaned and moaned. We know that that's not what happened. It says that at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. You know, it was a blessing to sing with you this morning. It was a blessing to hear the specials this morning. And it was a wonderful thing, an encouraging thing spiritually, to sing together with our hymn books open, How Great Thou Art. But I wonder how many of us would sing those hymns in the same spirit if we were fast in the stocks, if we were in jail, if we were sitting there beaten on our backs, uncomfortable, and who cares what would happen to us. The Romans certainly, the jailers could care less, and we were there beaten cruelly. We didn't break any laws, but we were thrust in jail, but yet Paul and Silas, they sang. I want to get there. I want to have that kind of maturity. Paul and Silas, they sang and they prayed. And the Bible says, as they did so, verse number 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same night, same hour of the night, and washed their stripes. This is, again, the jailer who could care less, remember? Says that he washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. But wait a minute. There was opposition, wasn't there? I mean, Paul started preaching, and before you know it, he sees this girl that's possessed with devil or devils. We're not sure, but then he reprimands the spirit. The spirit leaves, and of course, the master is, oh man, that's it. We're not going to make any more money off this girl. So we need to get these guys out of here. We need to get them out of town. They're causing trouble. So they take them to the magistrates, and then before they know it, the multitude gathers, and they're thrown in jail. And it seems like, oh well, that's it. That's it. The opposition has started. People are starting to get saved, but the preacher gets thrown in jail. So that's the end of that, right? Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Here it is. We're seeing it in the book of Acts. Exactly what Jesus said. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So what happens? If I can't win people by the riverside, I'll win them in the prison. I'll work in the hearts of the jailer. And a jailer gets saved. Can you imagine that? Now, that wasn't what Paul and Silas were expecting. I would imagine that when they went in there and they sang praises and they were praying, they were kind of figuring this could be it. This could be it. This could be our last stop, but we're going to praise the Lord. But little did they realize the Lord was already working in the heart of the jailer. And the jailer gets saved. And his whole house gets saved. The whole family gets saved. Who would have thought that? Brothers and sisters, if we are faithful in doing what we're supposed to be doing, watering the seed, God's going to do something unexpected. He's going to win people that you didn't think were going to get saved. Okay? So this is what happens. This church is being birthed in the city of Philippi with all of the opposition. And this jailer takes them in, washes their stripes. He was baptized. And not just him. Not that only did he receive Christ and then was baptized, but his spouse, all his. And when they had brought them out into his house, verse 34, and he set meat before them, he fed them too. Can you imagine that? The jailer doing all this for him. And rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So they had a praise time. They had a praise time. Can you imagine this? Now, it all started pretty bad, but it ended up pretty good, right? And the Lord is still working in spite of the opposition and trouble. So when it's all said and done, and we don't have time to read through the rest of the chapter, but verse number 40 says, and when they went out of the prison, verse number 40, when they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, it says, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. So they go back to the house of Lydia, and they're basically telling those that got saved, it's okay. It's fine. The Lord not only brought us out of the prison, but the keeper of the prison, the jailer, got saved in all of his house. So guess what? When they got saved, they joined up. We can only assume that happened, that they joined up with Lydia and those that got saved during the time that Paul was there. So this church of Philippi was birthed in one of the most interesting situations, the most difficult situations you can imagine. So Paul leaves. Now let's go to the letter of Philippi. Let's go to that book. He writes this letter because later on, Paul is jailed under a different circumstance. And I believe he was in Rome probably at this time. He writes the letter of Philippi. So we'll go to that book of Philippi. And we read a verse earlier in Sunday school. Remember, Paul had gone through a very difficult situation in the city of Philippi. We know, we just kind of read through the story rather quickly
I would encourage you to read through that story again. But anytime you go to any of the epistles, especially the Pauline epistles, we're talking about Colossians, Philippians, 1 Thessalonians. We're talking about those epistles that he writes back to the churches. It's always good to go to the background where these where you can get the sense of the what happened there, because Paul is referring when he talks about some of the things he discusses or encourages the church. He says some things that, okay, I'm not sure what Paul is talking about. Well, you need to go back to the book of Acts and you'll get a better picture of what Paul is referring to. Okay. So I hope that you're with me this morning. I hope that you drank enough coffee to stay somewhat awake. Okay, I drank two cups. Does anybody else drink two cups of coffee this morning? All right, okay. Some of you just need to drink more than one, okay? You're starting to doze off on me. But Paul is now writing this letter, and he's trying to encourage them. He's not there. He's not with them. He hasn't really been with them since this time that he had been there in the beginning. Look at what he says in verse number, and I'm going to read a couple of verses, and then we'll go to some thoughts in chapter 2. Chapter 1, verse number 6 says this: being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He is still thinking about them, and he is saying, I'm thinking about you. I'm as I remember you, and as I remember the times that I was with you there when I first preached the gospel, he is confident that the Lord was the one that did the saving. It's like he's saying to Lydia, Lydia, I am confident that the Lord began a good work in you. I am confident, Brother Jailer, because I don't have his name in there. Brother Jailer, I am confident that the Lord began a good work in you, and he will perform it. He will not fail to do that work of transformation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I trust and I pray that all of you have received Christ and that you're experiencing that. I am thankful for the Lord that he began that good work in me back in 1973, and he's still working on me. Anybody like that? He's still working on me. I'm sure you may have heard the song. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Okay? And he is. And the Lord is reminding the church of Philippi that the church was birthed because of what the Lord did. And I always amazed, and I really appreciate how Paul keeps pointing the believers back. It was the Lord. It was the Lord. It was the Lord. It wasn't me. All I did was, remember we looked at this morning. In 1 Corinthians where it says, I don't know anything, and I'm paraphrasing, I don't know anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's all I know. Of course, he knew more than that. Okay, he knew a lot of the Old Testament. Okay, but he didn't. It wasn't his desire to impress them with his knowledge of the Old Testament. He just said, "Look, it's about Jesus, and it's about what he did on the cross, and it's about the fact that he rose from the dead, and he wants to save and transform your life. He wants to save you from your sin, and he wants to transform your life. That's what the message of this church is. It's about Jesus." And so Paul is reminding the church of Philippi that it was the Lord that began that work from the day they got saved, and that he's not done. He's not done yet. And this is what his desire is for the church. Verse number 9. And this I pray. This is his prayer. He's not there, but this is what his desire is for the church while he's not there. I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. The Lord wants the church to grow in love. Love that is bound and instructed by the book. Okay? That's why Paul says, love may abound more and more in the knowledge and in all judgment. It's the love of God that we find in the Word of God that we need to take into our lives and let out to others. That ye, verse number 10, that ye may prove things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Again, this is a pastor or a preacher who is absent from the church. He's not there. Paul will never be able to return back to this church. He left, and certain circumstances that came into his ministry later made it difficult and next to impossible for him to come back and be with them. But he's saying, I want you to grow. I want you to grow in love. I want you to approve the things that are excellent. I want you to have a sincere relationship with the Lord. I want you to be real with the Lord. Verse number 11. I want you to be filled, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. This is what Paul is trying to tell this church. Church, I'm not going to be there. I'm not there now. I'm in jail. But I want you to understand that even while I'm in jail, you can grow in love. You can get to the point spiritually where you can approve, according to the word of God, those things that are best, those things that are excellent. Let's strive for the excellency of what we know God has called us to his word and to be the best that we can be by his grace for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's strive for that. Brothers and sisters, through those 9 months that we were without a pastor, this is what I think the Lord was trying to wake us up to do. Because sometimes what we do, and I'm trying to be transparent here this morning with you. When we have a pastor, and we need a pastor, and don't get me wrong, I believe that we need a pastor. God has set it up that way for us spiritually. But here's one of the things that happens when we have a preacher. We tend to coast spiritually. We tend to kind of say, you know what? I'm going to get preaching Sunday morning, and I'm going to get preaching Sunday night, and I'm going to get preaching Wednesday night or Thursday night, whatever your midweek service is. And we tend to kind of said, well, you know, that's good enough for me. And we tend to, and I speak for myself here. I really don't know anybody here. So I'm just saying that this is what I was guilty of. And it is so easy to slide into it. You know, the preacher gave us a message, and so I'm good to go, right? Until Sunday. You know, the preacher had this guest preacher come, and he preached for an hour, and that's usually a lot longer than we're usually used to, so that should be good. So I'm good for at least through Tuesday. Maybe even Wednesday. And we kind of set our Bibles to the side, and we kind of do that spiritual coasting. And we kind of take the pastor for granted because the pastor is supposed to study the word of God. The pastor is supposed to dig. The pastor is supposed to feed us. Right? That was one of the big things. Well, we want a pastor that feeds us the word. But the problem is, we're kind of like, you know, waiting for mom spiritually to kind of put the spoon in our mouth. Otherwise, we're just going to stare at the food and let it sit there in front of us. And we're not going to take the spoon and spiritually start feeding ourselves. And you know what? I got to the point, Brother Jason, where in my spiritual life, where you know, I kind of got used to Pastor Alter, the first pastor under whose ministry I was saved. Of course, he dug and he preached and he studied and he gave us, you know, the line by line, precept by precept, verse by verse study and on Wednesday nights. And I'm sitting there and I open my Bible and he just gives it all out. And I'm going, okay. And, all right, I got it all. And I'm good to go. And then I leave my Bible shut, and then, you know, Sunday, of course, I get my Bible out from wherever I left it last, and then I come back, and then, okay, he gives me all the stuff I need. So for a while there, I was kind of letting the pastor spoon feed me. But then one day, the Lord said, you know what, Raul, he didn't call me Brother Pinto, Raul, there's a spoon next to your Bible. There's a spoon next to your Bible. You know what that spoon's for? You want me to? Yeah, I want you to get in the book. Yeah, I want you to study to show thyself approved unto God. Yeah, I want you to spend some time in the book. Yeah, but Pastor Alton, no. You get in the book. Yo, I'll give my preacher what you need for, but you need to get in it for yourself. And so Paul is saying to these believers, he said, look, I want you to more and more love. It says, approve those things that are excellent. He says, be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Start practicing what you're hearing. Start practicing what you're seeing in the Word. Put it into practice. I don't need to be there for you to do that. You need to do that. And then he says in verse 12, and this is where the last, when we read in the book of Acts what happened to him, this is what Paul's referring to. He says, but I would have you understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So he's trying to encourage them. He said, remember when I got thrown in jail? Remember that? And you kind of felt sorry for me because I got thrrown in jail with Silas and we got beaten and all that. But don't look at that as something bad. He said that, you know how that worked out? A jailer got saved and his whole family. That worked out to the furtherance of the gospel. A whole nother family got saved because of what Silas and I went through. So don't feel sorry for me. Whew. You know what, brother? That in itself convicts me. Because I would be saying, oh man, brother, pray for me. I got whipped. I got thrown in jail for the cause. Oh, just pray for me, brother. Pray for me, sister. No. None of that. None of that from Paul. You never hear, oh, woe is me. Oh, feel sorry for me. No, he said, you know what? That was an opportunity for me to witness to somebody that needed to hear the gospel in jail. Amen. God worked that out. That's how determined Paul was to be a soul winner. You know, it's so easy for us to kind of get focused on me, and we forget that there are people around us that need to hear. Brothers and sisters, while we're thinking about needing a pastor, remember, there are people around us right now that need to hear from us. And we don't need to have a pastor to go out and tell people about Jesus. We don't have to wait for that. Paul is saying, look, I took advantage of the opportunity to witness. And that's what he's telling the people here at the church. And we don't have, again, I'm cutting this a little short for time. But look at what he says in verse number 20. He talks about being in jail, and he talks about the possibility that he may not come out alive. The jail that he's in now, of course, this is not the same jail that it was in prison in Philippi. This is down the road a little bit. But he's saying he's in jail again, but he says, look, he said, don't worry about that. He said, I may never come out of here alive. But look at verse number 20. He says, but according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, which is by, or whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I die here in prison, then I gain. I'm with the Lord. So he has a different perspective. He's not looking at the present trouble, but he's focused on Beulah Land. And he's thinking, well, you know, the worst thing that can happen to me is I'll end up in Beulah Land. But if I'm going to live, I'm going to live for him. Amen. Brothers, he's telling the church here, look, you can live for him. I'm in jail, but you're not in jail. I'm not with you, but the Lord Jesus Christ is with you. He began a good work. So then he goes on. Talks about his, again, he talks about his situation. He knows, he says, having a, verse number 23, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Says, well, you know, it would be far better for me to go to heaven, but you know what? While I'm here, it's probably better for me, for you spiritually. And he's trying to bless them spiritually and help them spiritually by way of this letter. And then he says, verse 27, and I'm cutting this short a little bit, but let me encourage you to read this whole letter with the context that we read in Acts this morning. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, whether I come and see you or else be absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He's saying, look, I may come and see you again, or I may not come and see you again. I'm in jail right now. I may not come out alive, but I want to hear that you're living for the Lord, even though I'm not there preaching. I want to know that you're living for the Lord. I want to know that you're striving together for the faith of the gospel. How you doing? Are you together with the church? Striving not to... Oh, but wait a minute. Does it say anything? Striving together to get that new pastor. Did I say that? Striving together to see that Paul gets back here to preach again. Does it say that, does it? Does it say striving together in a business meeting? No, I want this. No, I want that. No, no, it's not about that. It's about focusing on the Lord while waiting for his man. But he's saying there, look, he's saying, why don't you live the type of life that shows that you are standing fast in one spirit, one mind, and you're striving together for the faith of the gospel. That is, you're living out the faith that you have in Christ, that others might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's what Jesus said, remember? That's what Jesus told us to do. And so that's what Paul is telling the church at Philippi to do. You see, brothers and sisters, the Lord is going to bring us to a point like he did his disciples where he says, I'm going to heaven. In other words, there's going to be a separation. I'm not always going to be with you. So he says to those disciples that are looking into heaven, this same Jesus, which ye have seen go into heaven, shall come again as ye see him. Likewise, come again like you see him go into heaven. But he said, in the meantime, what did he say? Yeah, go and preach the gospel. And brothers and sisters, that command has not been changed. It's still the command for the church. Jesus is coming again. And he might come before the service is over. And some of you might be thinking, I hope he does, because this is getting long. But Jesus might come before we get home this afternoon. But let's be busy. Let's continue to do the work of the ministry that was begun here years and years ago. Pastor Freeman's in heaven, and praise the Lord for that. But Jesus is saying to us now, let's just continue doing the same thing. Let's continue. The Bible says here, I want you to stand fast in one spirit, in one mind. I want you to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Just do what you know to do. Get back to the basics and just do it. That's what we need here in America. And I'm not trying to be political this morning. Please don't take me wrong, but you know what? The greatness of America is not going to come because of Mr. Trump or Mr. Bush. Didn't come when Mr. Reagan was president. Okay? The greatness of America is here. It's here. It all started because you had Bible-believing Christians who just stuck to the basics of reaching people for Christ. And that's what made it possible for us to have a constitution that we have. We had a worldview that was saturated in this book. And that worldview is being lost because we aren't doing our job of planting the seed and watering the seed and reaching people. We've got to do it, brothers and sisters. That's the hope. It's right here in churches like this across America. Paul is telling them, I want you just to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Now, here we go. That was the call that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave, the command that he gave. Now look at the attitude, chapter number two. Here's what Paul is telling the church. I want you to watch out for this. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, And basically he's saying, look, I'm in jail. It's not been good. If you want to comfort me, if you want to encourage me, okay? He says, fulfill ye my joy that ye might be, look at this, like-minded, having the same, look at that word love, the second time. You know, brothers and sisters, we need to work at loving one another, okay? Paul is saying that more than once. Jesus said, the world will know, and I'm paraphrasing, that we are his disciples if we have what? Love one for another. That, brothers and sisters, is so important. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love will take care of, you know, the bitterness. Love will take care of a lot of, yeah, but he said this and she said that, and the bickering that happens. Brothers and sisters, love would take care of that. We need to increase in that, Paul is saying. He says, have the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That means whoever walks through that door, I need to love them just the same. Same love. Same love. I'm not going to have, you know, I'm not going to love this brother, okay, and then say, you know, no, I got some issues with this sister, so, you know, then go to him, and then, no, you know what, not you, but him, and, you know, no. And I think, you know, it's so easy for us to slide into that. It's so easy for us, and it's so subtle to get into divisions. Well, brother so-and-so said this, or sister so-and-so said that, so sister so-and-so's over there, she's sitting over there, but I'm going to make sure I sit on this side of the auditorium, praise the Lord, I'm from over here. Right? And let's be careful, and again, brothers and sisters, I'm saying this from my own experience, okay? It could, or it may not at all apply here. But when we lost our pastor, our first pastor, we had divisions. And there was very subtle divisions. Yeah. And immediately the devil tried to do everything he could do to divide a church over the fact that the pastor had to resign, and now we started looking for someone else, and people started dividing over. Again, as long as that pastor, as long as the man of God is true to this book, that's it. Outside of that, it's not important. We want God's man, like we were saying at our church. We want God's man, we want God's man, we want God's man, we want God's man. Okay, great. So that means I have to set my preferences aside. I have to set my likes aside. I have to set it aside. And brothers and sisters, I thought I did. But when I really examine myself, I realize, you know what? I'm letting some unimportant things get in the way. We want God's man. Paul is saying, look, I want you to have the right, this is everybody, okay? Same love, one accord, one mind. And look at what he says here. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. I want you to serve the Lord. While I am not around, I want you to serve the Lord. But he says, I don't want any of you to do this to be noticed. Vainglory. Right? Vainglory. I want to be the one to, you know, be on the platform. Or I want to be, you know, I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And I never get recognized. I never get a thank you note. Or I never get, brothers and sisters, the fact of the matter is, it's a privilege to serve the Lord. It's a privilege. I don't deserve to be up here. You don't deserve to be here. None of us deserve anything but hell, really. Outside of the love and grace and mercy of Christ, we're here because of that. And so we're blessed to be here. It's a blessing to be here. The more and more, Brother Jason, that I'm with the Lord, and the more I see the Lord work in my heart and my life, the more I realize, man, I was a worse mess than I realized, and that the fact that the Lord was still even working me and use me, I'm just humbled. Mm-hmm. He says, look, I want you, church, I want you to, all of you that are serving, all of you that are there, I want you to go with the idea it's not about me, it's about him. So if you're serving the Lord, if you're coming here, Sunday school church, whatever it is that you're doing, don't do it to be noticed. That's the idea of vainglory is. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Hey, it's not about me. It's about brother so-and-so. It's about sister so-and-so. I heard this brother just talk about a need. Someone's not doing well. Let's pray for that person. Let's pray for that brother. Let's pray for that sister. Amen. It's about others. Paul says, you want to encourage me while I'm in jail? Let me hear that you have that spirit in the church. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Don't be self-centered. Oh my, we are so, especially in this country, because we are Americans. And I have a right. I have a right. I have a right. I have a right. And we talk about rights and rights, 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 rights. And we go, you know, we go and we're, you know, have it our way. And if we don't get it our way, and if we don't have that lane, and if somebody cuts in front of us, and if somebody, you know, cuts in line, and if somebody does it, then we just, And I'm afraid that sometimes we bring that spirit into the church sometimes. And again, I don't know anybody personally here, brothers and sisters. I'm just saying that I've seen this in churches, and it's happened in our church back home. I'm not there now, but I was the 15 years that I worked on staff, and I was there since 1980 up until about 2 years ago. But it happens. It creeps in. We get kind of, you know, well, how come sister so-and-so got to sing a special and I didn't? I got it just as good a voice as hers. Well, how come pastor didn't mention me? I, you know, for as long as I've been here teaching in Sunday school, I never got a pat on the back or a God bless you, brothers, and tonight it is a blessing to have brother so-and-so. Never got that. Paul says, don't do that. You want to encourage me? I'm in jail right now. You want to encourage me? Encourage me by having a spirit of thinking of others. Because when we come here to church, brothers and sisters, it's not about us, it's about him. And if it's about him, guess what? It's about others. Because Jesus came not to be served, but to what? Serve. To serve. But we come in and we say, oh, I'm here. I got my Bible. Okay. Bless me, preacher. Better be a good message. Better be an interesting message. Better have a couple jokes in there. You better kind of keep me awake, you know. You better feed me, right? And we come with this idea that, you know, the pastor's here to do all this. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe God has given the heart of a pastor to a man of God to feed the church, and that's his job. But let's not come in here thinking that we're coming here to be blessed. Bless me. No, we need to come with the idea of being a blessing. That's what Paul is saying here. He said, let not every man, verse number 4, look on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So, let's be careful about our attitude and our spirit. Let's not do anything to be noticed. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. It's the strife. Let's not fight over things. Brothers and sisters, look. Every one of us have things that we like and things that we don't like. There are some things that I like that this brother probably does, that probably loves it. He probably loves it, right? And vice versa. But brother, if it's not in this book, don't make a big stink over it. Don't let that be a divisive issue. Let's be careful about our spirit. We're one family here. Are we not in Christ? We have one thing in common, and that is we have Jesus Christ as our Savior. And the Lord wants us to love one another just like family, because this is a family. It's a church family. I like the idea of saying church family, because we are a family. I don't know you personally, but I feel like I'm with family right now. I'm with you. We all have Christ, and we all have that in common, and there's a reason for us to fellowship. There's something that just is sweet about being in a church where people know the Lord, and it's just edifying, encouraging, and I want to come and encourage you. I hope you come with the idea that you want to be encouragement to all those that come. in the church. That's what Paul is saying. Have that spirit. And then, and I'll end with this, verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Brothers and sisters, what we need is a revival of a servant's attitude in the church. One of the things that I realized when we were looking for the pastor, for 9 months we were without a pastor. We had some brothers and sisters that said, okay, pastor's gone, so Wednesday night services came and they weren't there. Sunday night services, well, because after all, you know, we don't have a pastor and we know who's going to preach. Somebody from the deacon board, somebody that, we, you know, it's not that exciting, so why should I be there? And as long as they don't have a pastor, well, that's not Bible. We're not going to be there. Well, tell the people, tell the church of Philippi. Philippi, hey, they didn't have Paul. Paul's gone. I don't know who was pastoring the church. God provided somebody. Hey, how about the church of Thessalonica? Remember, he was there for 3 weeks and Paul was kicked out of town. He's not coming back. But they were faithful. They grew in their faith and their love. And they didn't have a pastor. Brothers and sisters, this is the time now for you to draw closer to the Lord and closer to each other. This is it. The one thing that I believe blessed our church, even though we didn't have a pastor for 9 months, was we had to get back to the book. We had to get back on our knees and pray. And you know, we needed a revival of praying. We needed a revival of getting in the book. I'm talking about individually. Okay? And we needed to do a reassessment of our motives as to why we're coming to church. Is it because of the pastor or is it because of him who called the pastor? So many questions. So many convicting questions that the Lord brought to us as a church. And what the Lord wants to do here is he wants a revival of these. And I just shared with you a couple of things, okay? But let me encourage you to read through the book of Philippi, the Philippians. And look at what Paul is saying. I want your manner of life, your conversation, to be such, so that whether I'm there or I'm not there, you are striving for the faith of the gospel. Just be faithful. Be faithful in doing what you know you need to do. When was the last time that you talked to somebody about Jesus this week? Was it this week? Was it last week? When was the last time you said, Lord, I'm really not doing much at the church. Lord, show me what gifts have you given me that I could serve the church better? And you can come to be a blessing while you're praying for God's man to come. You see, God has a man, but God has you, his people, and he wants you to mature regardless of whether there's somebody there or not. See, I have to mature. I have to grow up spiritually. And Paul is saying, you know what? You encourage me when you continue to do those things that I've already preached to you about. And I want to encourage you to be faithful. God, you know, we sung it this morning, right? Great is thy faithfulness. And God is looking at us and saying, how about your faithfulness? How about your faithfulness? Are you faithful? Yeah, but the Lord, we don't have a preacher. No, well, but you have me. but don't you have my book? No, don't you have me? I go with you. I go home with you. You have my word. You can take it home with you. You can still walk with me. You can still witness to people. You can still pray. You can still have a walk with me. I'll bring you the man that you need, but I'm all you need. I'm all you need. Just a few thoughts, brothers and sisters. These are just things that the Lord has convicted me about when we were going 9 months without a pastor. I'm still working on all those things. I'm still working on all those things. Let's work even more so now than ever. This is a perfect opportunity now for you just to pray. One of the things that God convicted me about, Jason, is when the pastor had got up and said, and we realized he had to resign, one of the first things the Lord said to me is, you didn't pray enough for the man of God. And I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I took him for granted. And I didn't pray enough. Brothers and sisters, you know the devil's attacking. Let's pray for one another. Let's pray that God will give you wisdom to know the man of God God has for you, because he could be uglier than this dude up here. He could be really weirder than myself. He could come like Paul. Paul said, I fear and trembling. Oh boy. I don't think he's going to, he can't hardly preach, let alone. Does he come with the power of God on him? Is he preaching the word of God? Is he preaching it in the power of God? Well, you know what? If he's doing that, whoa. He can use anybody who is yielded to the Spirit of God, preaching the word of God. That's powerful. That's what Paul told the Corinthian church. Hey, it's about the word. It's about him. It's about the Spirit of God doing a work. God can use anybody. By the way, God wants to use anybody here who wants to be filled with the Spirit to go out and witness. Yeah, but I'm not the kind of person that talks to people, strangers. I'm not either. Is there anybody here that this morning that could raise their hand and say, I'm a people person. I love talking to strangers. Anybody? Nobody? Okay, got two people. Two people, that's it? You mean the rest of you don't like that? How many just don't like that? Raise your hand. How many don't want to admit it? Raise your hand. Okay, I'll be the first to admit it. I don't like talking to strangers, okay? I don't like it. I like going up to somebody and just giving them a track. Even that's like... But when the Holy Spirit fills us, it just changes everything. It changes everything. And you know what? The power of God is made available to you to witness, just like it was for Pastor Freeman when he preached. And you have the same word of God that he preached. You have the same book, and you have the same Holy Spirit, and he can empower you just like he empowered your preacher. Let's just do that. Let's just say, you know what? I'm going to witness more. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to be in the Bible more. I'm going to be... And guess what? When you're doing that, brothers and sisters, the spirit that Paul was talking about in the book of Philippians, that's going to permeate the church. And as that spirit is permeating the church, you know what's going to happen? You are going to sense the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God when God brings his man to the church. You're going to know it. Because you're filled with the Spirit, because you're reading the Word, because you're witnessing, because you are tender to the Spirit of God. And when you're tender to the Spirit of God, and you're praying it up, and you're in the book, and you're witnessing, and you're doing the work, God's going to say, okay, I see those people at Ray Street Baptist. They're just growing. I've got a man for them. And then he sends the man, and he's going to make it known. And you're going to sense it. You're going to sense it. Pastor Tom Bish came to our church, and he didn't even want to come. We're looking for a pastor. We got your name, and we heard that you're a pastor over in Gannett, Pennsylvania, and we were wondering if you would be open to candidating to come to our church. No. Would you at least pray about it? Okay, I'll pray about it. But you see, we just said, Lord, we want your man. And then in the meantime, Lord, only Jesus can help me. Only Jesus alone can help me. Only Jesus can help this church. Only Jesus. When was the last time you prayed earnestly for God's will to be done in regards to a man of God? When was the last time you really just said, Lord, help me to witness to somebody. Help me to witness to my neighbor. You see, if that spirit permeates here, I guarantee you God will make it very clear to you. And he'll send the man that he has in mind for you. And it won't matter what his style is, whether he has hair or not. It won't matter because you'll know it. Pastor Bish had to be sensitive to the will of God in his life because he was good. I've got a church here. I'm doing good here. We just built a brand new building. Everything's good. And then this church calls with all kinds of problems saying, do you want to come and be our pastor? Of course I don't. He didn't say that, but you see, he was sensitive to the Spirit of God, you see. We as a church had to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. Because when he came, that didn't automatically mean that he was going to be the pastor. No, we had to continue praying. We had to continue praying. And we had to make sure that our conversation, our manner of life, whether we had a pastor or we didn't have a pastor, that we were striving together for the faith of the gospel. How are you doing? How's your relationship to this church? Are you together in spirit? Are you striving with the church to do these things? Let's pray. Father, thank you for these, your people. We just began to touch on some things, Father, that I must confess I need to work on them more. It's so easy just to get self-centered. It's so easy just to think that the church is about me. The pastor's here for me. The church is here for me. And we get our eyes off of you. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you. Lord, you have a man for this church. Father, you know how much this church needs your man. And you know that this church is your church. You built this church, Lord Jesus. You used a man to grow this church. You used these people to grow the church. Father, help us. Help us to apply what we've heard all these years. Help us to get back to the basics of doing what we already know. Father, help us to pray more. Help us to love more. Help us to remember that it's not to come here to be noticed. It's not to serve to be noticed. It's not to do to be noticed. It's not about what I can get, but what we can give. Lord, help us to have that spirit so that you can work in us and help this church to be the lighthouse that it needs to be in this area. Father, cleanse me, help me, help this church to have your man in your time. Meanwhile, help us to be faithful. With heads bowed, eyes closed this morning, thank you for being patient this morning, for listening. How many would say this morning without a doubt in your mind, Brother Pinto, I know that I know that I know that if I were to die today, that I would be in heaven because I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior and him alone. Would you be willing to slip your hand up as a testimony? I know that I know that I'm saved, that I asked Christ to save me. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Perhaps there might be someone here, and I'm just asking just to pray for you. I'm not looking for a show. I'm just saying, if there's someone here, you're not 100% sure that you would go to heaven if you were to die today. I would like to pray for you. I would like, not knowing who you are by name, I would like to pray for you. If you're like that this morning, you're not 100% sure, but you'd like to know, you would say, Brother Pinto, would you pray for me? I'm not sure, but I'd like you to pray for me on that.
Anybody like that? Raise your hand. I'll pray for you. Anybody like that this morning? Believer, if the Lord has spoken to your heart regarding anything that we've seen in His Word this morning, let me encourage you to start a conversation with the Lord. Perhaps we can have a time where the altar would be open for you to come and just pray and start that conversation. Again, coming to the altar is not a show. It's not. There's nothing magic about the altar. It's just coming to meet the Lord one-on-one with heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's stand and let me give you an opportunity now to respond to the Spirit of God. If you would like to come and say, you know, just say what you believe you need to say to the Lord as the piano plays softly, let me encourage you to go ahead and respond. I'm going to move out of the way. I'm going to ask that you would be tender to the Spirit of God. Perhaps you would say, you know, Lord, the Lord spoke to my heart, and I need just to start a conversation with the Lord. And the altar is open. Let me encourage you to go ahead and come and spend some time with the Lord. Just a few minutes. Say, Lord, help me in this area. I don't know what that would be. Let me encourage you to be tender to the Spirit of God as He moves in your heart. Let's be tender to the Spirit of God, brothers and sisters. This is the time. If there was ever a time, this is the time. This is the time. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for what you have already done here through the years. Lord, I pray that your will be done here. Lord, we know the need for this church, and we know that you have your man. Lord, I pray that he'll come soon. I pray that you'll help. In the meantime, help us to be busy. Help us to be busy growing and loving one another and reaching people for Christ and being in our place to be a blessing to others. Father, we know that that is something that you would want us to do. Lord, busy, knowing that you might come this afternoon. You might come before we leave here. We want to be found, Lord, doing your will, growing in grace. Help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church. God bless you.